Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This morning we will continue our study of the parable of the prodigal son in verses 25 through 32. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. As we return again to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 15, we should be reminded of what has prompted Jesus' teaching. At the beginning of the chapter, we're told that the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled that Jesus was receiving and eating with sinners. But what does Jesus do in response to the grumbling of these self-righteous men? Well, he teaches them using parables. Let me remind you again that this chapter has three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Or possibly even we should say sons. Last week we studied this parable, focusing particular attention on the younger son. You'll recall that he was the one who went to his father and he demanded his inheritance even while his father was still living. A truly scandalous thing. His father complied, gave him what was coming to him, and the son took it and went into the far country. And the scriptures tell us that he squandered it in sinful and reckless living. As we considered that last week, we saw that the weight of his sin, though it was fun for a while, left him empty, broke, broken, and desiring to eat the pods that he was feeding to the pigs, which was his job as he had enslaved himself to a wicked master. You see, there was something that happened in his heart. He saw where he was, all of the brokenness that he was enduring. And then he remembered the goodness of his father, that all of his father's servants had more than enough bread, not pigs' pea pods, but bread to eat. This son turned and planned within himself to go to his father and to repent. And do you remember what he was going to request? He was going to say to his father essentially this: I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Well, the story went on that the son went to his father, and while he was a long way off, there was the father who was looking for his son, and he saw him. It seems even that the father saw the son before the son saw the father. And the aged father lifted his gown and he ran to him. And he embraced the boy. He had compassion in his heart and he loved him and he kissed him. The son begins his repentance and his confession of sin. But the father cuts him off. You can almost hear the muffled speech between the two as the father is clinging to the boy. Probably grown to be a man at this point. He shouts to his servants, "Bring the best robe, put it on his back. Bring the ring of his sonship, put it on his finger. Bring shoes and put it on his feet. Kill the fattened calf, let's celebrate. My son, who was dead, is now alive. Who was lost is now found." And they rejoiced. And as we studied that, we considered all of the mercy that God has for wayward sinners. That every one of us have had the prodigal's heart. Every one of us have gone astray. We have all squandered spiritually the gifts that the Lord has given us. And in very many cases, even with the physical and worldly goods that he has blessed us with as well. But you remember that whenever Jesus began that parable, he didn't say that the father just had a son, did he? He said there was a man who had two sons. And so this morning we're going to turn our attention and study the jealous, obedient, hard-hearted older brother. I also want to ask that you remember what we learned about parables last week, that they are far more than simple storytelling or theological illustrations of truth. Parables are intended to press the consciences of their hearers and to reveal in their hearts if they have understood the gospel rightly. You see, they are, as Sinclair Ferguson has said, spiritual weapons. They're spiritual weapons. And here is Jesus, and he is debating with the Pharisees who are scolding him for his grace. And he is pressing into them. This is his response. This is his jab or his right hook, if you want to think of it. And he is dealing with them, and he is going deeply into their minds and hearts by his teaching to press them to examine their own hearts. He has a goal in this. This is not simple storytelling. He wants to see the hearts of these Pharisees and these scribes believe in the true gospel of free grace and receive him and all of his forgiveness and trust in him alone and not their works for salvation. And so as we come to this morning, and we hear Jesus attempting to convict and correct the hearts and even convert the Pharisees and the scribes, I believe that this is a word for us today as well. The Pharisees are an ancient party that has long died out. And today I doubt that you could find a scribe in all of the city of Stuttgart or even the country of Germany. But this spiritual truth has meaning for us because so many people hear of the conversion of the hearts of sinners and they grimace. Look at what they're doing over there. Look at the kind of people they bring in the church. Look at how they're dressed. Listen to how they speak. Don't you know his history, her history? The things they've done with their body, the things that they've done to other people. Don't you know? Or maybe the heart of the Pharisee and the scribe sounds a little different. Maybe it sounds, more like this. Well, we'll see if that repentance is true. Time will tell. God helps those who help themselves ultimately, doesn't he? And so as we study the older brother, we're going to examine his character and the things that he holds true. Firstly, we're going to look at his hard heart. Hard heart. Secondly, we're going to examine his false gospel. And thirdly, we are going to see that he is jealous of grace. Hard heart, false gospel, jealous of grace. Let us read the Word of God together. From Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Praise be to the Lord for His holy word. May He open its truth to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have heard Your word read, it is holy things that have echoed in our ears. Father, I pray that You would deal with our hearts this morning, that You'd give us eyes to behold Christ, hearts to love Him, and ears to hear the gospel. Oh Lord, deal with us this morning, we pray, and cast out every distraction. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The wonderful story of the prodigal son. This is one that early in my ministry, as I was an intern in the church in Savannah, Georgia, I was leading a worship service with our senior pastor. I was sitting behind him. The pulpit that they had was 12 feet tall. I don't know what the conversion would be into centimeters, but nonetheless, it's very tall. And our pastor, who has served for 32 years, was reading this parable. You see, he's the father of daughters, but also of sons. And I began to hear his voice break as he read it, because this parable has great weight. It's relatable. And the things that it teaches come and they hit us in the heart. So I heard this experienced minister who has preached more sermons in his life than I've ever heard begin to break and to quiver, and he couldn't continue to read the text. He turned to me and had tears streaming down his face, and I got up and I read the remainder of the passage of Scripture. This is a weighty text, because within it, it reveals the truth of the gospel. It reveals the heart of God to sinners, that whoever would turn to Him for salvation will be joyfully received into His arms, no matter the severity of their sins. That's not what the elder brother believed. He was a different kind of guy, and the thing that we have read is that he was a man who was self-righteous. He believed that he had gotten where he needed to be by the weight of his own merit, and that if he was going to be given anything from God, he will have earned it. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing because it reveals his blindness and his hardness, but it also sets him in a lifestyle where he is one who can't receive good things. Just look at verse 25. We begin to see his hardness of heart. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. Obviously the older brother is working. And he hears music and dancing. And what does he do? Well, he calls to himself one of the servants that we've already read about in the passage of Scripture. And he sent him in to examine the circumstances and to report back to him what was going on. His heart was even so hard that he didn't even know what they were celebrating about. But nonetheless, he stood on the sidelines and waited to hear if he thought he ought to join in. The servant returns to him and he brings great news, doesn't he? Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. What wonderful news! His brother that's been estranged for probably years at this point, whom they've not heard from, whom the Scriptures would commit to us that the assumption was that he was probably dead. The news has come to the older brother, as has come to the father, that the younger son, the prodigal, is home. And he's not dead. He's back and he's safe and sound. And he's in the household. And the father has even put on a feast for him. This is a thing to celebrate. Wonderful news. You almost can imagine the jubilance of the servant who would have returned with the news. There's a party going on, and it's one that ought to be on. But what does the older brother do? Well, he doesn't respond in the way that he ought. His response is anger and disdain. That's what we read here in this passage. He was angry, and he refused to go in. That's really strange, isn't it? You see, in the passage, we've not read any account that the Lord gave of the younger and the older brother having a falling out. We've not read any account, really, of them having any interaction at all. All we've read is that the younger son takes from the father the things that he would have eventually received, insulting the father, and he's abandoned the family. That's what we've read. And so the news coming to the brother should have been one received very well, wouldn't you think? Shouldn't brothers love brothers, family members receiving family members? Having the invitation to celebrate the life of somebody instead of going to mourn at the funeral, right? You see, it's not too much to imagine that the older brother has been scandalized by the sins of his younger brother. He's been gone. He's humiliated the family in town. You see, the sort of thing that the younger brother did with the father would have been public knowledge. And maybe even the reputation of the younger son who's gone into the far country has come back, and it's in town and people know about it, about his godless lifestyle that, as the older brother describes, is one that squandered the wealth of the father on prostitutes. Maybe the older brother has been scandalized that his younger brother has been feeding pigs, doing something that for a Jewish people in the ancient world would have been entirely scandalous, so unclean as to render him not fit to worship the holy God of heaven. Maybe he's heard that his brother's enslaved. Nonetheless, the reality is that the older brother has borne the offense. He's held on to it, of his younger brother's sin. And his heart is hard and unforgiving toward him. That's pretty simple. You don't have to squint very hard to see that. You see, there's something wrong with the heart of this brother. That when the whole world and his whole community is celebrating, he's not there. He's got his arms crossed, and he's standing at the edge of the party, refusing to go in, sulking that his little brother's alive still. Do you see it? This is just perverse. This is wicked in the heart of the older brother. You see, there is something that we will see in the rest of this passage of Scripture that is in the hard heart and has actually produced that hardness of heart of the older brother. He could not show forgiveness because he himself did not believe in forgiveness. You see, that's what you see in the older brother. He doesn't believe a man should need forgiveness because he should never go to the place where he has any reason to receive it. Just live a life holy and be obedient and do what you're supposed to do, and you don't need forgiveness. You can almost see him wringing his hands over the situation of his brother. You see, this man believed that people get what they deserve, and that's just how it is. Good people get good things, and bad people get the punishment that is owing to them. And frankly, the younger brother deserved punishment. This is a capricious, hard heart that refused to forgive. You see, if that younger brother wanted anything good, well, frankly, he should have just been good. Now, that's a fairly hard line to take with somebody, but I think it's a very common line. I don't think that the older brother's unique. That's what I'm just saying in very direct ways. There may be some of us here this morning that have this opinion. God helps those who help themselves. Good people get good things, and bad people, they lay in the ditches they dig, right? If you don't want bad things, if you don't want to have a bad life, then don't do bad things. And you see, that's the view in the heart of the older brother that makes him even receive his brother with a cold and hateful reception. And I think it's the heart that so many people bear up to their neighbors whenever they hear about the fall of a nephew, a niece, a brother, a sister, whatever it is in the family, maybe a neighbor. And they think back on the life of the person. Oh, he was rotten since he was little. If we believe the teaching of Scripture, well, yeah, but so were you. Maybe they've looked back on the whole of the study experience of the person. Wow, they never applied themselves. They never gave any effort to get out the reward. They think on the life and all of the foolish decisions, all the foolish decisions that young people and even older people are wont to make. All the decisions that contort and damage the lives of people. And they ultimately just say, well, he just got what he deserved. He just got what was coming to him. And even at times, people can legitimize this to themselves, but frankly, that's just justice. And yes, we can certainly say that justice is the exacting of punishment against the wrongs that have been done in the lives of people. Yes? Undoubtedly. But his brother didn't come back in the way that he had gone out, you see. The young man left the family wanting to live a life of unrestrained sin, and he did it. And it ruined him. And it broke him. And when he turned, he came back, as it were, on his hands and knees, naked and dirty in repentance to his father, begging for anything, for the crumbs from his table. That's what was going on here. A repentant sinner returning to a family that he himself had abandoned. And the older brother looked down on him and with a cold malice refused to give him an ounce of forgiveness. Examine your heart, friend. If that's the sort of heart that you entertain, it's not the heart of the gospel. One that refuses to receive back those who come broken over their sins and wrongs and who have turned from them and unto the Lord. You see, that's what's down deep at the, oh, we'll see if the repentance was genuine. Oh, we'll see if this new style of life actually takes, instead of what ought to have been done by the older brother, the rejoicing, the celebrating, where the brother, like his father, would run to the younger brother and embrace him in love. He has a hard heart. He has a hard heart. His hard heart was informed by the false gospel that he believed. We've spoken about this a little bit, but let's look at verse 28. We read that he was angry and refused to go in, and that his father came out and entreated him. That's what happens in the narrative. The father goes to the other son. He's run to the younger son, and now he goes out from the party to his older son who refuses to go in. And you might expect, as parents, what might have happened, right? See, I think we can all relate to this. If you have children, or frankly, if you've been a child, and you all have, you can relate to this. What does a father do whenever a child crosses their arms and just sticks their feet in the dirt and says, I'm not going to do it? Well, you go and you grab that little arm, and you look him in the face, and you say, you better straighten up. You better get on in there. You better put on that happy face. You need to get it together, pal, right? The finger wagging. I see this all the time on the U-Bahn. The ears ringing from the child and the wide eyes of the little one as he shrinks and complies, right? That's what you might expect. That's not what happens. You see, the scriptures tell us that the father entreats the son. Do you know that word, entreat? I don't think you use it very often. That's what the ESV translates it as. It could also be very easily translated as he begged him. He pleaded with him. So what's the picture, okay? The father's gone to the older son who won't go in, and it's as if he's grabbed him by the shoulders, and he's looking him in the eyes. He's not squeezing the arm in anger, but he's saying, "Please, come in. Your brother's back, and he's alive. He doesn't look like much. Look how skinny he is. He has nothing left. But please come in. Please come in and celebrate with us. Because though he was dead, he's alive today. And he was lost, and now he's found. Please come in." That's the picture. The father is pleading with the hard-hearted older brother. See, I want you to reflect that in the person of the Father, Jesus is teaching us about the heart of God. The heart of God is to run to sinners who return to Him, and to go out to sinners who refuse to come and to worship and to celebrate the things that they have been given. Begging and pleading with the sinful heart, the hard heart, to just come. To come in. And to do the thing that they ought to do and rejoice in the things of God. What a wonderful grace of the Lord. But what does the older son do? He cuts the father off. Do you see that in verse 29? Read what he says and pay attention to the tone. You'd see the finger wagging, but it's in the wrong direction, isn't it? "Look," he says, "these many years I have served you." See, that word for served is otherwise used as the word for enslavement. "I've been your slave." Doulos. "I've been your slave. And I never disobeyed you, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Do you hear that? The son scolds his father for the grace that he expresses to the younger son who comes back to the father. But do you notice the character of what he said? He doesn't only scold him, he reads his credentials back to the ears of his father. "Look, for many years I served you." I served you. "Slavishly I served you. And I never disobeyed you once." That's the import of all of this. And he is saying to his father, "If anybody deserves this sort of thing, it's me. It's me. These are my works." That's what he does. He holds up his list. And he believed that the father's love was owed to him, and all the blessings that the younger son received ought to just simply be his and not the younger son's, because he didn't deserve it. What was the son's false gospel? It was a false gospel of works. A false gospel of self-righteousness. He felt like he deserved the pleasure of the Father. You see, there was a man a number of years ago who was mayor of New York City named Michael Bloomberg. He'd done quite a lot of work lobbying against gun laws, for gun laws and regulation to take guns off the streets of the city of New York City. And he was interviewed about his involvement in that. And Michael Bloomberg has a one-line sentence that absolutely reflects the heart of the older brother and the heart of the Pharisee. He says, "I have earned my place in heaven." Earned his place in heaven. Taking guns off the streets. Restraining free rights that people enjoy in that country. He's earned his place in heaven. You see, he has the same false gospel as the older brother. A gospel of works. A false gospel of self-righteousness. You see, there's something particularly perverse in all of this. This legalism that the older brother had caused him to be so blind that he couldn't even see the sin that he was presently committing. He was so self-righteous, he couldn't see his anger at the life of his brother. He couldn't see his disrespect for his father as he scandalized him in front of the community as they ate the fatted calf. He couldn't even recognize that down deep in his own heart he hated his brother even to death. Because that's the ultimate message, that he would have been happier if the brother had never returned, but it remained as if he were dead to the family. He couldn't see his sin. His legalism was such that he felt like God owed him, his father owed him. And you may say, well, this sounds strange, and the Christians in the room might say, I don't think I've ever met anybody that openly admitted to that sort of thing. I want to tell you, it's not strange. It's not strange. And I also want to encourage you to hear the parable and then to receive it as the spiritual weapon against false doctrine in your own hearts. Let me ask you this simple question. You're standing outside the doors of heaven. This is a very common one. It's even used in evangelism often. You're standing outside the door of heaven and God asks you quite simply, why should you be allowed to come in? What's your answer? What is it? Some of you might be scrambling right now and thinking in your minds and hearts that you're going to say something like this. Well, I came to church. I was a Christian for 40 years of my life. I repented all the time, all this sort of thing. I read my Bible every day. I did good things. I was part of the civic club. I never hurt anybody. I never cursed. I had clean language. I lived a good life. I was obedient. I was obedient. I mean, the Ten Commandments, I never broke one, not in its letter, right? Is that what you would say? If it is, you have the same false gospel that the older brother does. If even for a moment you hesitate, and your answer is not simply this, why should I come in? Because Jesus Christ died in my place, and I have received Him by faith. That is the only answer that the gospel affords. Nothing more is necessary and anything less is insufficient. That's the true gospel. And if you pause for even a moment, you entertain even subtly a false gospel of works. You see, the true gospel demands obedience in the life of a redeemed Christian. But it does not at all depend upon the obedience of a person that they might be redeemed. The only obedience in the salvation of a Christian is the obedience of Jesus, having lived a life under the law that we could never live perfectly, and having died in our place and bore the punishment we deserve. That is the obedience that saves the souls of sinners. That's the only hope. That's the only plea at the door of heaven, the only answer that the true gospel affords. The older brother believed a false gospel, but let's look at the last thing, the most preposterous, I think, of the life of the older brother, and that is he's jealous of grace. Some of you might have caught this as you wrote your notes. That's really nonsensical to be jealous of grace. Is it grace free? Of course it's free. How can you be jealous of a thing that's freely offered? That's the point, but that's the circumstance of the scriptures. You see, the young brother continued after he had held out all of the good things he had done, and in verse 30, he begins to express his jealousy. But when this son of yours, note, he doesn't say my brother, this son of yours, when he came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this younger brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Verse 29, angry, he shouts at his father, you never gave it to me, but here you've given it to him. You never gave me what I deserved, even though I've done everything. I've done it all. He's done nothing. He's done nothing to deserve what he has received. And his heart of jealousy is even growing harder to his father and harder to his brother, because it's as if his anger is building. You can almost hear the tone of his voice and the way that he is speaking getting harder and more aggressive toward his father. You see, there's one wonderful thing that the jealous brother does say in this passage of Scripture, or at least alludes to, and it is that the younger son didn't deserve it one ounce. Didn't. Amen. That's the truth of the gospel. The younger son didn't deserve what he had received from the father whatsoever. He deserved punishment. He did. Absolutely. He deserved to be punished scandalously. And it would have been even merciful to make him a hired servant, much less to seat him back at the table as a son in good standing with his father. Undoubtedly true. But astoundingly, because of the blindness of the older brother, he had failed to see the more personal truth that though he had been slavishly obedient, that though he had worked for many years, that he himself never did anything out of love for his father. Ever. He had only worked to earn what he felt was his by right. The big truth in it all is that the older and jealous brother did not deserve it one ounce either. His works were insufficient because his works were inwardly turned. They weren't holy. You see, this is the condition of all people. There are no works that we commit that are wholly devoted to the Lord, because in every case we are simply trying to do one of many things. Our works are to gain reward, so they want the gifts, not the giver. Our works are for the sake of saving our own flesh. You see, a man or a woman can believe in hell very seriously and can be terrified enough of it to run from sin and then not run to God. They're only doing good things so they don't burn in hell. They don't have any interest in a relationship with a gracious Father. Or even a whole litany of other reasons. Man can invent a multitude of different legalisms that the Son himself has invented. But it's what the Father says in response to the jealous son that is so profound. He says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." You see, this is a way that in the parable Jesus expresses the free offer of the gospel. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." To put it in direct biblical gospel-like teaching, I could say it simply like this: God has always been in heaven, and he has always held out to any who would receive him all of the blessings of heaven freely. Not that they were holy, not that they were good, not that they have deserved it or could deserve it, but always, at any moment, in any part of all of history, they could simply receive yet again the mercy of God freely offered by grace. The older brother is a depiction of the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes, jealous of the grace of sinners being invited to dine at the table of the God-man. They were invited the whole time. They were invited the whole time. See, I think this is a wonderful thing about the grace of God, that it is so profoundly scandalous to the mind and the heart of sinful man that he will look on it and hate those who have received it, because he himself refuses to receive something as a gift. He'd rather earn it for his own. If you're here this morning and this is the first time you've heard this sort of thing, this is the gospel. It only takes the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on your behalf for you to be reconciled to God. And the good news is, that's already happened. You can receive it simply by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is that simple. Not complex whatsoever. If you're a Christian, hear again that this is your salvation. This is it. The total of it. You're not saved because you were good. You're not saved because you attended church. You're not saved for anything that you've done. That you're an usher. That you will be an elder or deacon or have been in any church. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And so it's right to do and to say what the Father said to the Son. Did you see it? It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Christians, rejoice in what you have received. You were dead and you're alive. You were lost and you're found. And at the salvation of any sinner, rejoice. The ESV translates it as, it was fitting. It could also be translated, it was necessary to celebrate. This is the very heart of Christian worship and what we're doing this morning. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that we have received. And Lord, if we come on our knees broken as the prodigal, oh Lord, whether we stand before you rebuked by your kindness as a hard and jealous son, that Lord, nonetheless, we rejoice in what we have received, if indeed we have received what you offer to us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our church, that you would be saving men and women and children. And Lord, you would be maturing your people. Lord, I pray that these Christians would not depart from their first love. The Lord, as they hear the simple gospel told again and again and again, that they would rejoice. And Lord, I pray that this would be a holy chamber where you do wonderful work with hard hearts. Oh Lord, as you save sinners and make them sons and daughters seated at your table. Oh Father in heaven, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Jesus Paid It All, hymn 308. Jesus Paid It All.